I want to say again how grateful I am to God for this opportunity to be with you, that we might open up His Word, that we might study, that we might worship Him in spirit and in truth. So thankful for this opportunity to be with you, the invitation to come. My family and I have been looking forward to this for some time, and it is indeed a privilege and a wonderful thing that we can come and be with good brethren over in West Virginia. I told the brethren I crossed the Ohio River four times just to get here. And so I'm thankful for that and thankful to be with you that we might study God's Word. I told Brother Tim last night, and I'll say to all here that that while I'm here for this week, I consider myself with you and a part of this work. And so if there's something we need to do, whether it's to have a Bible study with somebody, go visit somebody during this week or whatever it is, to help and encourage somebody to come to services, obey the gospel, whatever the case may be, then just come get me and we'll go. And that's what I consider part of the work here is also during the day, you might say, not only at night to preach the gospel, but also during the day or on into the night, whatever we need to do to help spread the gospel. I want to help you in that as best I can. And so don't hesitate. You're not going to bother me. You're not, don't even think twice about it. We need to go do that to help in the spreading of God's Word. That's what we need to do. And I will say this also. The brethren have been good about, brother's been good about doing the CDs and things like that. If there's something that you would like, so far as my notes are concerned, I know I've gone against the pattern here this week, because you're not going to get an outline unless you ask for it. I just don't have any made up and ready. But if you want one and you want my outline like this, don't hesitate to ask either. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing special about it. If you want it, you'll have a copy. If it'll help you in learning God's Word, just like the brother prayed a moment ago, if it'll help you in the learning of God's Word in your own study, then make sure and ask for it. And we'll get it to you just as quick as we can. As was announced a moment ago, and as was announced on the sheet out there, this morning I want us to study about David and Eliab. And that's over in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So let's go ahead and turn over there, 1 Samuel 17, because we're going to spend a majority of our time right in this chapter. And here talking about David and Eliab, or Eliab, however you want to pronounce it, these two brothers, there's an incident that takes place in 1 Samuel 17 that I believe is significant between these two men. Now, a lot of times you look to 1 Samuel 17, and we think about David and Goliath. No. Here's David and Goliath, and David goes, and he goes and kills Goliath. By the power of God, the mighty hand of God was there that day, and he, the shepherd boy, goes and kills the great soldier, the man who's been a soldier from his youth, the great warrior, Goliath. And that sets the stage not only for David personally, there to be said that David killed his 10,000s and all of that and set the stage for the kind of man he's going to be, but it also frees Israel. And they overrun Philistia, and they're able to win that battle and to win that war at that time. So they are that helps them, obviously, in many ways. And this is an occasion, whenever I was studying on this particular passage, it's one of these occasions where I was actually studying for something else. If you ever had that, you're actually studying for something else, and you read the context, you think, whoa, I got to stop here. And that's exactly what happened. Because I came across this event, I came across this incident here, and I said, there's something here that we need to learn. And so that's what I want us to look at for a moment. Notice in 1 Samuel 17, again, you can go and look there to these passages. And the first four verses of 1 Samuel 17, we read about how that the Philistia, the armies of Philistia have gathered, and the armies of Israel have gathered under the leadership of Saul, the king, their first king, and how the Bible says the Philistines, they gathered and they stood on the mountain on one side, and there the Israelites, they were on the mountain on the other side. And there's a valley in between them. The Bible says that every day there was a champion who came from Philistia, out of Gath, specifically the city, Goliath by name, and he stood there in the valley. And the Bible says this man, who was a giant, he stands up at least 9 foot tall, and he is a warrior. And it talks about, the Bible talks about the kind of things. He wore a suit of armor that most of us, even today, most of us, you'd strain to got the first piece on. And here he is wearing this whole great suit of armor. And the great, talks about the great spear that he held. And all of this, and the shield, and how that he comes out every day in his pride and in pomp and ceremony, and stands forth there in verse 8 through 10 and saying to come out. And he said, why are you standing here in this battle array and all of this? He said, I have a solution. He said, instead of all of our armies going against each other and fighting, he said, just have one man come out and fight me. Now, if you kill me, you win. If I kill your champion, we win. So that sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? Instead of killing everybody or having a war where many people die, just have one person die, basically. And whoever wins, then that's the army that wins. We win the battle. And he says in verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy you to come out and fight me. That's the scene. And he says, the Bible says they were dismayed. The Israelites were dismayed. They were greatly afraid at this. What are we going to do? Who are we going to send down? And of course, if you send down somebody, what we would say, normal-sized person against a giant, and he's going to fight, and we're supposed to fight with him, how is this going to happen? You know, and they're looking at it kind of like the Philistines were looking at it, and said, this is a contest, it's no contest. This is a fight, it's going to be two hits. He hits you and you hit the ground. Because it'll be over in a moment. They're greatly afraid, and so they stand basically at a stalemate now for about a month and a half, 40 days. Month and almost a half of another month. Standing at this stalemate, the Bible says, well, David comes down. And the Bible says that David had come down to get, at his father's command, to give his brothers, he had three brothers in the army, to give his brothers some food. And not only does it say that he would have food, but also he would go there and in fact was put in contact, obviously, with the other soldiers. The Bible says David comes down and he does just as his father says. But as he is there on this day, he is there and he hears Goliath. And Goliath makes the same challenge this morning as he has done every other morning so far. So he hears this. And the Bible says, the verse 24, the men of Israel fled from him, were sore afraid. And some of the folks speak to David and they say, have you heard about this? The king has said that whoever goes against Goliath and kills him, he'll get great riches, going to give him his daughter and make his house, father's house free in Israel. You get to live tax free in Israel. You get great riches, you get his daughter to marry and all that. You live through it, you get a wife. How about that? And so here he is. David says, well, now tell me again what's going to happen. Verse 26, and they tell him again. He says, well, who is this man? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? This just boils up in David's soul. He says, who is this man that he could say such a thing and defy the armies of the living God this way? And by the way, that comes up later too. Whenever he actually does go into the fight and they actually go against each other, he says, I'm here in the name of God, the God that you have defied. And he said, this is the day I'm going to lift your head off of you. And goes into battle, you remember, with the five smooth stones. And that's it. You remember. And to lift the head off of Goliath with no sword, how are you going to do that? You take Goliath's sword and cut off his head with his own sword. And that's exactly what David did. But as you look at this, you find that David meets up with his brother. His brother doesn't like what he's doing. And that's where we're going to be studying here in a moment. But he's angry at him. Why have you come down here? Why are you doing this? Why have you come and left your few sheep in the wilderness? He said, I know why you're here. You came down to see a battle. You came down for that. And he says, well, I have a reason for being here. And he didn't like I said, Eliab didn't like it. And basically, David goes to others and speaks to others about what happened. That's where the end of this story is. But notice here, this is an event that is a turning point in the life of David. I think we've made that clear. David is stirred to action on this day. David is stirred in a way that really is going to set the course for the rest of his life. And so you read in the Psalms about how that I hate those who hate you. You know that? And he talks about different times where there's an enemy of God, and in the Psalms is saying that if there's somebody that hates God, then I hate them too. I don't want to, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, and there's different Psalms like that that lay out this same attitude that David has this day. Who is he to fight against the armies of the living God? Who is he to defy God? And so you'll notice here that David is not amazed with Goliath, really. Do you notice that? He's really not amazed with Goliath. We would look at that and say, my land, he's a 9-foot tall man. He is, you know, and you see this, and he has to be strong, muscular. He's been a soldier from his youth. That means he's killed a lot of people. I mean, if he's still standing there this day, he killed a bunch of people to get there to that point. He's not amazed with Goliath. He's not amazed with his shield and spear. He's not amazed with the great armor he wears. He's not amazed with that. He's not amazed with the Philistine army. He's not amazed with this situation where they stand and one's on one mountain and one's on the other mountain and there's a valley in between and they're wanting to have a battle to the death. You know, he is really, when you read this account, he's not amazed with that. That's not what stirs him. That's not what got him motivated to fight. You know what stirred him? He was amazed with the fact that Goliath had been allowed to get away with such defiance. Verse 26, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who does he think he is? Who does this man think he's doing? He's been allowed to get away with defiance to the armies of the living God for all this time. But back up to verse 26 and 27 right in there and 28. And notice that when he asked about Goliath and what was going on, that's when someone from Saul's army speaks so harshly to him. Now, you might expect something like this from the Philistines and say, you're not going to talk about my man that way. But you don't expect that from Israel's side. But it was when this happens that David is spoken to so harshly. His own brother. And it's funny here, I think, that everyone else looked at David as somebody who was actually interested in their plight. His brother didn't look at him like that. What are you doing here? He said, I know why you're here. You're just here to watch this fight. You just want to get in on the action. That's why you're here. You're bored out there in the wilderness. You want to get some action. You're over here stirring everybody up. What's wrong with you? Spoken to so harshly by his brother. He's standing here amazed. Why is Goliath doing this? Well, let's look here for a moment real quick. Who is Eliab? Who is he? Well, he is David's older brother. And in fact, he's the oldest brother of the eight. He's the oldest one. In 1 Chronicles 2, verses 13 to 15 is just one passage you can look at that shows this. It tells us he is the oldest of the brothers. Being the oldest of the brothers and the oldest child, you remember that under the Old Testament law, that held a position, really. That was a position you had. Because not only are you the oldest brother, not only are you the oldest male child, but also because he is this, he's entitled to a birthright. Remember the firstborn having the birthright? He's not only entitled to the birthright, but the Bible says, Deuteronomy 21, 16 and 17 and other places, that he had a right to a double inheritance. So whatever the inheritance was, say, spread out over eight boys, Eliab gets double, and then whatever's left is split between the other seven, isn't it? He's entitled to the birthright. We read about that all the way back in Genesis. You remember with Isaac and Jacob and the birthright and the blessing and all that kind? This is what's going on here. Eliab is in this position as the firstborn, double inheritance. He is used to having a position in the family. And not only is he these things, but the Bible says in this chapter he is a soldier in Saul's army. Isn't he? Him and two more brothers are soldiers. But he's one of the soldiers. Now, remember what David... Now, is David a soldier? See, David's not a soldier, is he? David's not a soldier. He's not a fighting man. He's not been trained in war, trained in battles, and all of that. He hadn't gone through that training. Eliab has. He's a soldier. He's seen these events. What else, though? He's also a man. A man who has listened to Goliath's threats now for 40 days. David hadn't listened to him. He'd only heard him one day, didn't he? Here is Eliab. He has listened to Goliath's threat now for about a month and a half. Every day, by the way, twice a day. Do you know that? Two times a day, 40 days. That's 80 times. He's heard this 80 times. And you go back in verse 16, he did this morning and evening for 40 days. What if you had to listen to something like that for 40 days, 80 times? Would you get tired of it after a while? Or maybe after you've been told something 80 times in a row, maybe you start to believe it. Think about that. Here's a man who has heard those threats. Here's a man who's been scared to running back to the caves and running back to the high mountains every time Goliath comes out. That's what they did, you know. That's what he's heard. Who is alive? Don't forget, and this is an interesting point too. Don't forget now, by the way, he's the son who was not chosen to be king. You remember that little event, 1 Samuel chapter 16, whenever Samuel goes to Jesse's house to choose the new king? And he comes up, the firstborn comes up to Eliab, and Samuel in his mind says, "There's the king." And God says, no, he's not. He's not the king. I don't look on the outward appearance. You think he's a good-looking man, strong, muscular, and you think he... No, I look on the heart. He's not the one. And then they went down to the next son, till you get to David, and David is anointed as king. Baby boy, baby brother. He's the one that gets to be the king. Do you think that fact has been forgotten by Eliab at this point? I doubt it. I doubt he's forgotten that every time he looks at David, he knows David's been anointed and he hasn't. So don't forget that point. That here is Eliab. He very much has a place in Old Testament history, doesn't he? Yet by the time you get to 1 Samuel 17, you read about him here and then he passes away. We don't read about him anymore. But here he is. You think that would have had an effect? So by the time you get to 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 26, 27, 28. Eliab belittles David. That's what he did. Let's break this down for a moment. Here comes Eliab, his oldest brother, David's oldest brother. And he heard when he, David, spake to the men. Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou hast come down that thou mightest see a battle." He heard David speak. He got angry. And notice how he insulted his brother. He insulted him. Look at what he said. "Why have you come? Why are you here? Now, did he really not know why David was there? He knew why David was there. We know why David was there. Back up to verse 17 and verse 18. Jesse said to David, "Take for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Carry 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands, and see how the brethren fare, and take their pledge." David has been told by Jesse, by Dad. Dad says, "David, go down there to that battle and bring this corn, bring the food, you know, the loaves and the cheese and all this, and help supply the army. And feed your brothers and give some to the captains and all this. Take care of them. This is my contribution," Jesse would say, "my contribution to this war effort. Take this food down to them." He knows why they're there. Eliab knows why he's come. "Why have you come here?" We know why he's come. But he said, "Why and with whom hast thou left?" Notice this. "Those few sheep." How many? "Those few." You can just hear him say, "Those few sheep." We don't know how many sheep he had, but look at the disgust. Look at that's his attitude. "Who did you leave those few sheep?" Where? "In the wilderness. Out there, somewhere out in no man's land. Somewhere out there in the boonies. Somewhere out there away from us." "Well, I know why you're here." Doesn't he? "I know why you're here. You came to see the big boys." That's what it was. "You came to see the men. You're out there playing with them few sheep out in the wilderness, and you're out there doing that insignificant. You're out there in the wilderness, and you came to see what the men are doing. I know why you're here. I know why you've come." He said, "I know your pride. I know your insolence." That idea of naughtiness of heart, insolence. In fact, some versions say the evil of your heart. "I know why you're here." Let me ask you something. Why would Eliab have acted that way? He says his anger was kindled. He's mad at all that David has done is brought food to you. He's trying to help you with, give you food to eat. And he hears Goliath and says, "What is going on?" The reaction is anger. Why is he so angry? Why would that have been possible? Now, I'll give you some suggestions here. Could it not be one thing is embarrassment? Could you not be embarrassed? I mean, think about this. Here's Eliab. Here is the whole army who have been hiding on the mountaintop for 40 days. And they might have gotten to the point, like I said, after you hear something, he didn't even hear something 40 times. He heard this statement 80 times. After hearing 80 times the defiance of Goliath and the just nastiness of that whole, you reckon maybe he got to believe in it? Maybe after 40 days he thought, "We can't win. We're in a stalemate. We can't win. If we make any move at all, we die. If we make any move at all, we lose." And so here David comes walking in on a scene, and he's surprised it's been going on for a month and a half. He's amazed. "Why has this been going on this long?" Think about that. Embarrassment. Put quite simply, folks, here is an army who forgot who they were. They did. Here is an army that instead of 40 days, this shouldn't have lasted one day. Instead of going on for twice a day, for 40 days, these men should have been climbing all over each other to see who could get down there to Goliath and kill him first. That's the kind of army you have. And David, seems like David's the only one that recognizes it when he says, "Who is this man to defy the armies of the living God?" Did you notice he didn't call them Saul's army? Did you catch that? Didn't say who's going to defy Saul's army. He knew it wasn't Saul's army. It's God's army. These people, though, forgot who they were. So when a man comes in, a young man no less, whose baby brother, by the way, I don't know how many people have baby brothers, but here's a baby brother who comes in and embarrasses you. Could it not be also maybe a little bit of guilt? Wouldn't those kind of questions coming from baby brother make you feel guilty? Maybe his actions, how that David is stirred on this occasion. He's stirred up to go get the Goliath and kill him. And wouldn't that stir you up? Wouldn't that stir up your heart to say, well, wait a minute, he's acting the way I should have acted. He's saying things and he's asking the questions I should have been asking. Wouldn't you feel a little bit guilty about that? Now, I will say this. Embarrassment and guilt are real emotions. They're real things. And embarrassment and guilt are not always bad. Do you know that? We've come to a time here in our country, in our society to a degree, that if anything makes you feel embarrassed, if anything makes you feel guilty, it must be wrong. So don't talk about that kind of thing. You know what? And it becomes politically incorrect to say anything that makes folks feel guilty. That's not right. And if you get embarrassed about something, well, we said the wrong thing, let's go back and apologize. No, no. Embarrassment and guilt can be good things if they cause you to repent and make corrections. You know? The godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 to 9. Here's the Apostle Paul writing the Corinthians saying, I know what I wrote to you before, and I'm glad I wrote you because it produced godly sorrow within you. And he says this godly sorrow leads you to repentance. See that? Now, I'm not saying you necessarily say things just for the shock value, but I'm saying sometimes embarrassment and guilt can be good things if it pushes you in that direction to repent of it. See that? Now, David could have been the catalyst that Eliab says, wait a minute, he's saying what I should have said. He's doing what I should do. No, no, brother, you're not a soldier. I am, and here I go. And just put an end to this. It went the other way, though, didn't it? Because this man reacts with anger and resentment. And that's what we remember from Eliab, is his anger, his resentment against his brother. It shouldn't have been that way. Now, here's the question. Have you ever been like Eliab? Now, be honest. Have we ever been like that? Have we ever been made to feel embarrassed or made to feel guilty because we saw others doing what we should have been doing? You ever been like that? Be honest. You see other people doing what you should have been doing. We see other people in the Lord's church being active and doing things that we should have been doing ourselves, and we know we should have been doing, but they're doing it and I'm not. You ever been embarrassed? I have. Ever been made to feel guilty? Yeah. You say, I should have been doing that. Peter was this way. Remember in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, whenever Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter was on the boat, and Peter says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. You ever wondered why that was? Why would Peter look at Jesus and tell Jesus, leave? And he said, that seems like a silly thing to do. Well, sure it was. Here's a situation, Luke 5 and verse 8, where Peter, the Lord, causes Peter to see himself as he truly was. And Peter didn't like that. And so he said, instead of changing Peter, what Peter says is, Lord, you leave. So you get away so I don't have to think about what I really am. He kind of had Eliab's condition, didn't he? What about us? Have we ever done that? You see somebody doing what you know you should be doing, and you're not doing that. And what's the reaction? I need to repent and do better, right? Or is it the reaction that says, oh, that goody-two-shoes. I can't stand them. Why, you know that woman. She just thinks she's holier than thou. They think they're better than everybody else. You think you can do no wrong. You know what that is. That's the problem. You just think you can do no wrong. Isn't that it? Isn't that how we react oftentimes? Now, I'm not saying people can't be that way. But perhaps the problem is we have assigned something to them just to make ourselves feel better. Maybe we've assigned an attitude or we've assigned a disposition to them just to make ourselves feel better because we're already guilty because we weren't doing what we should have. Think about it. You know, instead of being mad at people who are doing what is right, let us use that occasion to follow their example, to repent, and do what is right. Instead of taking that and looking at them and saying, well, they just think they're better than everybody else. No, use that to say, I need to get right. Use that for that opportunity. That's what we find here. In fact, that's the point Jesus made in Matthew 5:16. You look over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, where He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Remember that? What is He saying to do? Let your light so shine, He said, so other people can see you. Not to say, look how great I am. Not to say, holier than thou, or I think I can do no wrong. But it's the fact that if people see me doing what God says, it'll motivate them to do the same thing. That's what we need oftentimes within the Lord's body. That's what we need right here within the walls of this group right here. Is that encouragement, that help to each other, to be strong and exhortation, all of that, to be stronger and serve God. And whenever I see you doing what's right, and I see your strength shine and show forth, then I need to look at that and say, hey, that's what I need to be doing. Not to look at that in disgust and in guilt and say, well, they think they know everything. That's not the answer. And I see your strengths. You see my strengths and my weaknesses. And I see your weaknesses. And we help each other. See? There's no reason why that day couldn't have been a day where Eliab or anybody saw David's courage and David's righteous indignation, that's what that was, and that be motivation to go and charge the field. But instead, Eliab put that all down. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 is another passage worthy of our study. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and there the verse is number 9. When you read there about being a chosen generation. He said, you are a chosen generation. He said, 1 Peter 2:9, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Why, He says, why show forth the praises? Why do that? So that others can see us to make the changes so that we can all be children of God. And so that we can all gain strength from that. We show to encourage the discouraged, the downtrodden, and all of that. See that? Here is the army of God in 1 Samuel 17. The army of God who forgot who they were. Christian, remember who you are. Remember to whom you belong. Remember that you are a part of God's body. You are a part. And the Bible talks about being a soldier in the army, wearing the spiritual armor, Ephesians 6, and doing battle with Satan, and tearing down strongholds, and casting down arguments and imaginations, and everything that's contrary to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10, 4-5. And there to stand for. Not because you're some high and mighty person, but because I'm just a lowly soldier. But I'm a soldier in the army of God. See that? Makes a difference, doesn't it? And whenever I do that, make sure that I have a proper attitude. Not criticizing, not running down people. But using that as an opportunity for me to change, to repent, and be what God would have to be. Beware, folks. Beware lest we end up like Eliab. Beware unless this becomes our downfall. That instead of gaining and learning and examining ourselves to be better, we look at somebody and say, they just think they're better than everybody else. We run them down, and what it ends up doing, we hurt ourselves in that process, and we could hurt other people by gossiping against them, backbiting against them. See how that goes? Now look at what you've done. Instead of helping to save a soul, you've just knocked down two at once. And anybody else you come and up and meet. Now God knows those who are His. God knows those who belong to Him. And you see that played out in 1 Samuel 17 as well. Because who was it that gained the favor of God and man? Wasn't him. Wasn't Eliab, was it? It was David. Because David recognized who the enemy was, and David recognized who he was, and to whom he belonged. And so he could stand up before Goliath and say the great and wonderful things he said, and saying, I'm going to take your head from you, because you have defied the armies of the living God. You have defied God Himself. And just like he said in the Psalms, anyone that's an enemy of God is my enemy too. Think about that. Let these things sink in and soak in. That I'm mindful of who I am. And that I'm mindful of ways I can encourage others. I can encourage people in this congregation. I can encourage Christians in other places that I come in contact with. I can encourage them. And as they have to show the right example, that maybe hurts my feelings. As I say, oh, you know, about that time, oh man, I should have been... Well, instead of turning that into a bad thing, turn that into a good thing and say, if they're doing it, I need to be doing it. And go forth and try to gain others for the Lord. You think about these things, and like I said, as you study on this and think about this, make applications to yourself. Perhaps there's one or more, though, this morning that's not a Christian. What must I do to be saved? The Bible says if you want to become a Christian this morning, you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Christ, and then to be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can be a child of God. You can be a part of His family. You can be a soldier in the army. Maybe you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away. You've turned away from God. Maybe some of the things we've talked about, we've had rotten attitudes and we've looked down on people for doing what's right and then we look down on them. Don't do that. Folks are doing what's right and I assign them false motives. Don't do that. Learn from that. And if by their example, Matthew 5:16, if by their example I see myself as somebody that needs to repent, then repent. Repent of that. Confess those things and pray God to forgive you. And you can do that. And you can be right in the sight of God. You can be welcomed back to the fold even this morning. Whether you're one who's outside the body of Christ that needs to start today to be a new recruit in the army. Or whether one who's gone AWOL that needs to return. Whatever the case may be, the Lord stands ready and willing to help you. Stands with open arms. Ready to receive you if you will come back, if you'll be what God would have you to be. If we can help you in any way, whatever case may be, won't you come right now while we're standing, while we're singing.